Good morning. It's great to be with you here or this morning. We're going to have a look at that passage from Matthew chapter 20, Jesus' parable of those workers in the vineyard. So if you want to find it, if you've still got it open, it's that page 987. As we go through, we'll have a look at that parable together. And can I just say, while you're just finding that, just a great big thank you to all of you. This is now week number three, I believe, Sunday number three. Thank you all for your welcome and making Tamar and my family feel so welcome here over the last couple of weeks. It's been great to get to know some of you over this last couple of weeks, and hopefully we'll carry on getting to know each other over this time. Shall we just pray together? We've just sung, "You are rich in love and you're slow to anger. Your name is great and your heart is kind." Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for this word that you have given us this morning here. And help us now as we look at it together. May you speak words of truth to us by your Spirit. May we know more of your love this day, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hopefully some pictures are going to come up behind us now. I wonder how many of you enjoy eating a chocolate digestive. Apparently it's one of those popular biscuits. I'm not sure. What do you think, Sim? Chocolate digestive? Without chocolate, to be honest. Oh, okay. Well, put that aside just for a moment. I want you just to imagine, visualize now that you're eating one. The picture's there to help you. And visualize it in your mind's eye. And I wonder, which way round do you hold that biscuit when you eat it? When you hold it, what's the top of the biscuit? Chocolate. And what's the bottom of the biscuit? See, this question was asked. Oh, let's tuck that in. I hope it's a good crink. Is it not me? Okay. See, that question was asked to the people at McVitie's earlier this year, and the answer came back that because of the way that the biscuit's produced, the chocolate is actually coated onto the bottom of the biscuit. Hopefully, there's a picture there. You see, it's coated across a river of chocolates, then over a series of wires that make those distinctive patterns. And that means for people, for many people, some like including me, who see the chocolate as the top of the biscuit, we've got it upside down. For all those years, we've thought of it as that being the other way around. You see, that's the top and that's the bottom. And when we look at the picture of the kingdom of heaven that Jesus shows us in this parable, it can sometimes seem a bit like that chocolate biscuit. It's a little bit upside down. You see, Jesus often speaks about the kingdom of heaven and what it looks like. It can often seem like an upside down version of this world. For example, that parable ends, doesn't it, in verse 16, with Jesus saying these words. "So the last will be first, and the first will be last." That's a very back to front and upside down kind of statement. But see, in fact, before this parable starts, Jesus has been explaining a little bit more about this upside down nature of the kingdom of God. If you look just before, he's been discussing with a man about what he must do to gain the eternal life. And Jesus tells him how hard that's going to be. He says these words, "Truly, I tell you, it's hard for someone who's rich to enter the kingdom of heaven." Well, the disciples hear how hard it is, and they wonder, how can anyone be saved if it's truly going to be this hard? And then Jesus gives them this answer. "With God, all things are possible." Well, Peter's been thinking about all this, and he comes back to Jesus and he says, "We've left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us?" Well, Jesus then reassures Peter, explaining how things are going to work in those final days. And he ends with this verse from Matthew chapter 19, verse 30. "Many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first." See, the upside down nature of the kingdom means that when we follow Jesus, it's not going to be plain sailing. Doesn't mean that if we put in 50 years of following Jesus, that our rewards could be any greater than those who came to faith just yesterday. Jesus tells us this parable to highlight the upside-down nature of the kingdom. It's not going to work quite the way that we expect it to do. Well, if we keep looking closely at that parable again, there's also an invitation. An invitation that's given to the workers by the landowner. See, the landowner invites the workers to come and work for him in the vineyards. The landowner is quite an interesting character because he doesn't just go out once to find people to work for him. Have a look at it says. It says he goes out early in the morning, he goes at 9 in the morning, he goes at noon and about 3 in the afternoon. He's obviously very keen to find workers for his vineyard. And then in verse 6, he goes back again at 5 in the afternoon when the working day is almost complete. Five times he visits that marketplace to invite those who are there to come and work and be a part of what's going on in his vineyards. We're not told about the size of his vineyards, but from the description we're given, it sounds like there are an awful lot of workers, perhaps more than really were necessary for that work that needed doing, considering he'd have to pay them all a day's wage. But see, the expense does not matter for the landowner. As he goes out, he sees people who are doing nothing, and he invites them to be a part of all that's going on. The landowner in this parable represents God. And in the same way that the landowner invites the workers to come in and join in with the work of the vineyard, so too God invites us to come and be a part of the work of his kingdom. He doesn't just go and make one invitation. He's constantly there, offering that invitation. And it's our decision to take it up and follow him. So we've looked at the landowner. However, it's also worth thinking a little bit about those workers, the workers who are being invited. You see, there are different types of worker as the day goes on. In chapter 20, verse 1, we see that there's those workers who are up, keen and eager, those ones early in the morning, ready to find the work. They're the first to go into the vineyards. They secured their day's work, and they're willing to put in the labour required to receive their wages. But by the time the landowner goes to the marketplace one last time, at 5 in the afternoon, that 1 hour before the end of the working day, he asks those standing there, "Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?" And what's their response? Have a look at what it says. It says, "Because no one has hired us," they answered. For those left in that marketplace at 5 in the afternoon, it must have felt a little bit like not being picked for the football team till last. They're probably pretty despondent. They've probably almost given up hope on finding any work for the day. It's also highly likely that they've not been hired, as they were not considered good enough. And yet, with these left until last, the landowner still invites them to work for him. The landowner invites anyone to come and work. He has compassion for these people who did not have any work. He's not just looking for the keenest or those who are most skilled. In the same way, God has compassion on us and invites all of us to be a part of his work. So we've had the chocolate biscuit, the upside-down nature. We've had the invitation. Finally, there is the generous love. See, the real truth of this message is that in the upside-down kingdom of heaven, we're all invited to experience the generosity and the overflowing love of God. So the difficult thing about this for those first workers was coming to terms with just how generous the love of God is. See, the first workers who entered the vineyard were promised to set them out for the day. Look at verse 2, it says this. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day. They have a set amount given to them. The second, third, and fourth workers were not promised a specific amount. Look at verse 4. He told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." See, the landowner does not make clear what whatever is right is going to be, except for the sense that it's going to be a fair amount for a day's work. See, a set wage had not been agreed, but they were assured that they were going to be rewarded fairly. This offer that the landowner given has less specific information, and it's unlike that more contractual offer made to the first group of workers. And finally, there's the last group of workers, those given work at 5 o'clock in the afternoon. Look at the offer of the landowner in verse 7. He says this, "You also go and work in my vineyard." They've been offered work, but as far as the conversation is recorded here, they're not told how much they're going to get. To be honest, they were probably just grateful to be offered anything at this point in the day. Well, then the evening comes. They're called in to collect their wages. So we see that in verse 9. The workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon came, and each received a denarius. So when those who came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each of them also received a denarius. Well, you can picture that first group of workers seeing the others being paid, getting more and more excited. What on earth are we going to get? If this is what they've got, what might we get? And then the landowner comes to pay them. And he gives them the denarius that they were promised. Well, this causes those who were hired, who were hired first, to grumble, to complain about how much they've been paid. Look at verse 12. "These who were hired last worked only 1 hour, and you've made them equal to us, who'd have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day." And it probably was a very long, hot day. See, for these workers, it's a case of, it's not fair. We've worked harder. But we see that the landowner kept his promise to those first workers. He promised them a denarius. They received what they were told and what they were promised. They've not been shortchanged. They got exactly what was agreed. See, a denarius was the good going rate for a day's work at that time. The problem was, it's just that the other workers were also equally blessed. They received the same denarius's wage. But that was probably more than most of them were expecting, considering a denarius was that day's wage, and they'd done less than a day's work. See, for those first workers, it wasn't the fact that they were not paid which is the problem. They got what they were promised. The problem is when they come, they can't understand the generosity of the landowner. See, they cannot understand how those different to themselves, those who've worked less time, those who are not as keen and eager as them, are being treated exactly the same. Surely they deserve better. Surely they deserve more. And then we get the landowner's response in verse 15. And that highlights the reasons for his generosity. Have a look at this with me. Verse 15. "Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I'm generous?" See, he wanted all his workers to receive the same good rewards. He has the right to treat everybody as if they'd worked a whole day, if that's what he wants to do. And we serve a generous God, who in the same way that the landowner was generous to the workers, is generous to each of us with his love. He chooses to reward each of us equally, no matter what we have done for him. It's interesting, isn't it? We don't see the reaction of the workers to this question of the landowner. But like some of the other parables that Jesus tells us, he stops after that last little verse. That's the point where we have to think about how does this parable apply to us. See, this parable, as I said at the beginning, is often referred to as the parable of the workers in the vineyard. But to me, that takes the focus off the landowner, and it puts all the focus on the workers. See, I'd like to put the focus back on the landowner. And let's briefly rename it the parable of the generous landowner. See, the landowner demonstrates that generous love in the same way that we experience God's grace. Over the last couple of weeks of being here, I've begun to gain a bit of an insight as to what it means to be kingdom here in this community. A kingdom that at times looks a bit upside down, looks a bit different to what the world expects. A kingdom that has an invitation to all, but also reflects the generous, overflowing love of God. One of my favourite Bible verses that you'll probably hear me say a few times over the time that I'm here is 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. We love because he first loved us. We love because he first loved us. See, God is a God who loves us more, with more love than we can sometimes imagine. And that's best shown when he sent Jesus to die for us upon the cross. So how then do we, each of us here, begin to show something of that love that I've been talking about to others? Showing a love that's generous and reflects that of God. So I want to finish by just thinking a little bit about what does that generous love look like? Well, three things, I think. Firstly, that generous love is open to all. See, we don't get to choose who we are called to love. And sometimes that can be hard. When sometimes the person that we're called to love has hurt us, has angered us, or sometimes simply isn't our kind of person. A generous love calls us to love all those people equally. Secondly, a generous love, in the sense of generous love, there is no hierarchy. Whether we're 50 years old, whether, I dare I even say it, Tim, we're wearing a dog collar, a bishop, or even a small child, God loves us all equally the same. There is no difference in the way that he loves each of us. I think back to when I first experienced that wonder of how much God loved me. And then I think how God loves every one of us to that exact same amount. And not just the people sat in these seats here this morning, but every member of the wider community too. And that sometimes just makes me go, wow. And finally, love is consistent. See, that landowner went out constantly searching for workers to invite them into his vineyard. God is constantly searching and looking out for us, wanting to show his love to each one of us. Even in those hardest and difficult times, he stands alongside us and keeps loving us through the good and the bad. Just think back to those workers who I said were like the last in the football team, those who were last in line. They were probably quite in a difficult situation. They were possibly worrying about how they're going to have to go home and tell their wife that they couldn't feed their families as they hadn't found any work that day. And into that situation, a generous landowner showed them love through providing work and money for them. So in the same way, showing a generous love to others means standing with them through the good times and the bad, being consistently there and showing God's invitation of love to them. I think you agree with me that we have many opportunities here as a church to come alongside people, to show that invitation of the kingdom. Through our coffee shop, through Cafe Monday, through our work with young people, I could go on with probably more of a list. We know as a church we're aiming to be like Jesus, as it often says up on the screen behind us. And that means we have to share that generous love, to model it in this community. And when we do that, I think it becomes infectious. I think others see something different. They see something of the upside down nature, something not quite what this world is expecting. And it makes them want to find out more. So I ask the question, what way are you going to share that love this week? How could your love be more like the generous landowner in this parable? Could you find one or two people to stand alongside this week? Maybe drop into the coffee shop, maybe come into Cafe Monday and do that, or perhaps even in your workplace. See, that challenge again is to love those even when sometimes we find it hard to love. Because the parable reminds us how God loves us the same, whether we're the first or whether we're the last. Those who the world expects to get less, and those who got here first. our reward from God will be exactly the same. In the kingdom of God, the love of God is there for all. That's not what people expect sometimes. It can turn their world upside down. But as we come here today before a generous God who loves us so much, let's each of us share that love with the people in our community. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you for that reminder of how much you each love each one of us. Help us this day, as we go from this place, to think about those that need to see our love, that we may share your love with those that we meet this week, whether in the workplace or the places around his community. May that love that we share transform the people around us. And help us to remember that we love because you loved us first. Send us out from here ready to share your love, we pray.